The scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John 20, verses 19 to 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he has said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hand, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand on his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were about again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it on my side. Do not doubt, believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that we may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thank you, Mom, for being liturgist this morning. And thank you especially to Bobby and the band for the wonderful music you're providing and bringing Jazz Sunday to us again on this Sunday after Easter. It's a true gift to our congregation. Let us pray. May the songs of our lips and the music of our hearts and the improvising of our spirits today be good, pleasing, and lifelong in our midst. Amen. Let's take a minute to think about what it really means to listen to music, especially jazz. Think about what you are actually doing when you focus on what you're doing when you're listening to music. I was once told that this question reveals a lot about your personality and your focus in life. Do you tend to like songs that are more about the lyrics, the words? Can you quote song lyrics? You can admit it, a lot of you are secret karaoke stars, aren't you? Do the words matter most to you when you think about the songs that you love? This is more like me. I tend to like ballads and folk music that's very narrative focused. Or more, are you more about the tune and the composition of music? Are you a music complexity person? Do the lyrics for you take the backseat role to the sounds and how they work together, the composition? When my partner, Gerhard, for example, listens to music, he doesn't care what the words say. He can't quote lyrics, much to my horror sometimes. He cares about what it sounds like and what the meaning of the composition is. So there are kind of two ways to listen to music: the sound for the sake of sound, and the words as poetry within the song. Ideally, it is really through joining both of these appreciations, sounds, composition, and lyrics, that we finally learn the breadth of true musical appreciation. I have a good old-fashioned confession to make for you. For many years, I doubted. I didn't understand. I was a doubting Thomas of jazz. Until one day, I had a conversion experience that changed everything. It took a personal experience to awaken me to the value and complexity of musical expression beyond just the lyrics, beyond the surface, beyond the words that are easily understood or believed. Now, while I was in college in rural Iowa, every time I had a short period of vacation or a holiday, like Easter, for which I couldn't quite make the drive back to Colorado, I would instead drive the 3 hours down to Kansas City, Paris of the Plains, as they call it. Everyone loves Paris, especially in Missouri. It's a true nickname. It's where my mom's brother and family lives. I cherished and looked forward to those visits to Kansas City with family. I looked forward to those weekends not only to get out of small town Iowa, not only because Kansas City has so many beautiful fountains and architecture, not only for the Easter service and organ recitals at the Community of Christ Temple in Independence. And this is serious. I didn't just like going to Kansas City for the best barbecue in the entire world. And I know for you Southerners and Texans, those might be fighting words, but it's gospel truth. It's written in one of the books, I tell you. No, beyond the food, the real reason I look forward to those visits to Kansas City was because after the worship services, the barbecue, the architecture tours, my aunt and uncle would sometimes bring me out in the evening to a Kansas City jazz club on the plaza. Kansas City is arguably the birthplace of modern jazz, the Jerusalem of jazz, the Holy Land, if you will. So the first night I went out to hear live jazz in Kansas City, I went out that night as an unbeliever, a doubter, a skeptic, in the power and the relevance of this genre to be transformative. By the end of that night, after personally experiencing the passion, the wordless music, the coordination of the instruments and the tradition of jazz, meeting the musicians and hearing the music in a new way, I became a true believer. It was the first time I ever remember hearing music in quite that way. With every note of the score and every improvisation of the band, my understanding of what music could mean changed. How it can express life without words, and how it can mean something deeper than the lyrics themselves. The process from doubt to belief in the power of wordless jazz is a religious experience akin to what our scripture passage has to say to us today. Thomas hadn't meant to miss the excitement. He didn't mean to miss the Jesus jazz concert. He didn't intend to be absent. Verse 24 simply says, "But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." Oh no! Jesus forgot to save the dates for the resurrection. This is such an interesting verse because it begs the question, where was Thomas? The most interesting parts of the Bible aren't the easily answered questions where the words, the lyrics are there, but the most fun parts are the most relevant parts are the gaps, the pauses, the questions, and the openings for us to place our experience in the midst of the text. Nobody had expected this. Nobody had foreseen Jesus' arrival. Jesus forgot to RSVP. Verse 19 simply says that the reason that the rest of the disciples, apart from Thomas, were together was for safety in numbers. When it was evening on that day, the day of the resurrection, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." So maybe Thomas wasn't with the other disciples, not because he was antisocial, but maybe it's because he wasn't quite as scared as the rest of them. He wasn't holed up in some house with the doors locked because of fear of others. Maybe rather than being doubting Thomas, as he's known, Thomas really was Thomas the Brave. So much is up to the interpretation of tradition and the name-calling of editors. Poor Thomas gets such an undeserved bad rap in tradition. We can imagine his frustration. We've all had this experience. His exclusion, his sense of being ostracized. When he goes and finds the other disciples, who are all scared and hiding in a house together, and he goes to find out that his fearful friends have just experienced Jesus coming back. They're all talking and celebrating about how Jesus had met with them and wished them peace. He was excluded. Have we all had this sort of experience? After the fact, we learn that we weren't invited to the party that all of our friends were at. Everyone else got to save the date to the wedding, but we just see the pictures on Facebook 2 months later. Thomas doesn't intend on being the doubter or the skeptic. There's no indication that Thomas is any more prone to skepticism than anyone else. There's no indication that his doubt was abnormal, but it's understandable and fundamentally human. While he was carrying on life and ministry outside the locked up doors, Jesus chose that moment to visit. So let me put this in Fort Collins terms. Thomas was out on a beer run when the host of the party visits and then vanishes before he returns with his IPAs and stouts. Who wouldn't be frustrated and call the whole thing into doubt? Nobody else had any time to doubt because they all experienced the mystery, the music, the jazzy presence of Christ for themselves. So of course Thomas doubted. Verse 26, a whole week had gone by, and the disciples are still hiding in the house. And this time Thomas is with them. Although the doors were shut, Scripture says, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here and see my hand. Do not believe, do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Sisters and brothers, this is a trick question and a trick statement. It is an April Fool's Day statement from Jesus about the nature of belief. Thomas experiences Christ a full week after the other disciples, and he is called the doubter. Today marks 105,120 weeks since that first full week after the day of resurrection. To believe in Christ, to experience God in 2016, means being a doubting Thomas. For all of us who are Christians and are hearing this secondhand, we are looking for those moments like Thomas that make us cry out, "My Lord and my God." Like Thomas, we're doing the best we can with faith weeks and weeks after the others first told the story. And there's no shame in being a doubting Thomas. Thomas is only called doubting by tradition. Really, he is realistic, logical, rational, CSU professor Christian Thomas. We are Thomas in this story, and there's no shame in that. How can you understand jazz without experiencing it in person? Hearing jazz in an elevator at the mall cannot teach you lessons of what jazz means or how it feels to be expressed. Taking a class on jazz theory cannot prepare you for the reality of the lived experience of jazz. Pretending to like jazz because it's cool to like jazz in your community, like a lot of Christians, or it carries cultural power to like jazz, is different than experiencing jazz as transformative. Thomas is honest about what he needs in order to believe. And Jesus makes a special visit back to the disciples simply to meet that, meet Thomas where he is. The only way to deepen our relationship with the risen Christ is to admit and be honest about what we don't know or what we don't believe. Only then do we have the experience of Christ through community, through study, through meditation, and through the holy mysteries of the church. Being a realist Thomas is not a sin. Being even a doubting Thomas is not a shortcoming. being the one who understands what we need in order to grow in faith and admitting it openly is admirable. Blessed indeed are those who have not seen yet have come to believe. Indeed, they are blessed because they are few and often they are not genuine. Most of us, like me, with my first time really understanding jazz through going to the source, don't just wake up one day and believe. But we wrestle, we seek, we admit our doubts, and we struggle with the image of perfect faith all around us. Thomas isn't the opposite of true faith. He is the image of authentic faith. It is faith, belief, and participation in the hope of Christ through challenging the status quo and assumptions around us. 105,120 weeks now since the resurrection. Let us all accept our status as rational, skeptic, wrestling yet sincere seekers. Thomas isn't a doubter. He is us, and we are him, looking for Christ to come and show us the rhythm of the music in our time, so long after resurrection. I left that Kansas City jazz club unexpectedly transformed into a different kind of music fan. Music after that night has never just been about the words on the page. It is about the composition of the music beyond the words. I pray that Christianity, likewise, is transformed in our midst from words on a page, a sermon, a wordy prayer in the bulletin, or in the Bible, into something beyond description that resides in our hearts, even in doubt, even in skepticism, and even in the 105,120 weeks now since the resurrection. Amen.